I'll now be reading from Matthew chapter 6. That's the first book in the New Testament, and I'll give you a moment to flick there. So that's Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading from verse 7 through to verse 13. Okay, no more flicking. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thanks, Charles.
Good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be with you always in God's word. I imagine for many in this room, prayer is difficult. I know it certainly can be for me, and from what I've heard, it can be difficult for even the oldest and most seasoned of saints. There are seasons perhaps where prayer is easier, but generally it is a difficult thing. Perhaps it's one of the most difficult parts of your Christian life. The desire to pray perhaps is not as strong as your desire to read God's word. Perhaps you find it difficult to continue praying more than a minute. Generally, maybe there's something in you that just finds it really hard to get going praying. Perhaps for corporate prayer, you feel that joining a church meeting is difficult, and often it is. Praying with other people can be daunting for many. But instead of being moved by the importance of prayer and pressing on through that difficulty, it's easier for us to just leave off coming altogether. And there are probably many reasons for us not praying, both privately and corporately. But I believe much of it is due to the spiritual battle that we face as Christians against the flesh and against the devil. And prayer can often seem to us clothed in difficulty. There's something that seems really difficult about it for no reason at all sometimes. Or sometimes it just seems hard and undesirable. Perhaps sometimes it seems futile. And you feel like there's no need to pray because God knows my needs anyway. For some of you, prayer might be difficult because you don't know what to pray. The difficulty is mainly because you can't find the words to even speak in the first place. But regardless of what difficulties with prayer we face or what reason it is, we need our hearts and minds renewed constantly in this area. Because prayer is a means that God, the King of Heaven, has ordained for our blessing. In fact, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. It's a wonderful quote. And let me quote him at length. I want to quote from a sermon that he gave on the Lord's Prayer. And I think he speaks directly to what we're thinking on this. He says this: when a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There's nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. It is not so difficult to give alms. The natural man knows something about that, and you can have a true spirit of philanthropy in people who are not Christian at all. Some seem to be born with a generous spirit and nature, and to such, almsgiving is not essentially difficult. The same applies also to the question of self-discipline, refraining from certain things and taking up particular duties and tasks. God knows it is very much easier to preach like this from the pulpit than it is to pray. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test, because a man can speak to others with greater ease than he can speak to God. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God. The real danger for a man who leads a congregation in a public act of prayer is that he may be addressing the congregation rather than God. But when we're alone in the presence of God, that is no longer possible. And have we not all known what it is to find that somehow we have less to say to God when we are alone than when we are in the presence of others? It should not be so, but it often is. So that it is when we have left the realm of activities and outward dealings with other people and are alone with God that we really know where we stand in a spiritual sense. It is not only the highest activity of the soul, but it is the ultimate test of our true spiritual condition. There's no question that this is our greatest need. More and more we miss the very great blessings in the Christian life because we do not know how to pray aright. We need to be taught how to pray, and we need to be taught what to pray for. And this is exactly what we get in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be looking at tonight. And that's the title of the sermon for those who are taking notes, is the Lord's Prayer. Now, whatever reason it may be that you find it difficult to pray, I hope that those barriers are somewhat cleared tonight and that we may be encouraged to be in constant prayer, as well as know what to pray as we approach him. So this sermon, I'm sure, won't be a comprehensive guide to prayer, but Lord willing, it will provide encouragement for you to kindle your prayer life with the Lord. So we have two headings for tonight, if you're taking notes. The first is prayer in the Christian life, and we're going to look generally at prayer. And then the second heading is six petitions, where we'll dive into the Lord's Prayer and see what we should be praying. So I'll repeat them as we go, but let's dive in now with the first heading, prayer in the Christian life. What place should prayer have in the Christian life? What place should it have? I believe the preacher Paul Washer puts it well when he says this. He says, Christianity is much more than doctrine, but it is not less than doctrine, but it is much more than doctrine. It is a relationship with God. And that relationship is cultivated not only in the clear study of God's word, but it is cultivated down on our knees in prayer. A relationship with God cultivated down on our knees in prayer. He's right. We don't just study God's word for its own sake. We study it to know the God of the word, revealed in the word, to be in relationship with him. And that relationship is cultivated through the study of God's word. He works in us by his word and spirit, but also with real prayer. Thus, prayer should be a central and vital part of our Christian life. And this matches what we see in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we see the example of prayer saturating the life of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. It isn't just preaching, but praying that takes a central place in the life of the work of God's people. It shows that they're depending on God, not on their own strength. And you see too God working in response to prayer, such as in Peter's deliverance from prison in the book of Acts. But before we go further, I think it would be fitting to ask the question, what is prayer? What is prayer? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers it in this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, this is a great definition, and it covers a lot. And we will indirectly cover these things as we go. But for a simple definition, one that is taken from the New City Catechism, which I think is a great simple definition, is this. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. I think this is great. I think to say talking to God can be a little simplistic at times. This pouring out our hearts to God, I think, captures it rightly. It is talking to God, but it involves the heart. This morning I was at Maidavale WPC, and Martin Rickberg, who many of you know, did an incredible children's talk on this topic of prayer and this specific catechism question. And he had these jars, kind of not dissimilar to this, but with coloured water in them. And on each one, there was a label, a different label. One said shame, one said jealousy, another one said sadness, another one said anger, and so on. And he had this big bucket around his neck. And the bucket was labelled my heart. And he walked along and he grabbed a big dose of jealousy and he'd pour some into his heart. And then he grabbed some shame and he poured some of that into his heart. And then he grabbed some of the anger and he poured some of that into his heart until he had this big, heavy bucket of black liquid hanging around his neck. And then there was another bucket, a bucket with a cross attached to it that said Jesus. And just when he was expressing how heavy this bucket was, he walked over and he poured that liquid all out to Jesus. It's a great illustration. He sighed in relief after he'd done, showing the weight was lifted. It's a great illustration that when we come to prayer, we're pouring out our hearts to God. We're pouring out our hearts to God. Now, before we move on to the Lord's Prayer and see exactly what we should be praying for, how we pour out our hearts, we need to look at a few more questions about prayer. So firstly, I think this is a question that stumps many from praying, is this one. If God is sovereign and knows all things, then why should I bother praying? Why should I bother praying? Well, firstly, we need to remember that God did not ordain prayer for his sake, but for ours. He didn't ordain it for his sake, but for ours. He's given prayer so that we may burn with the strong desire to seek and love and revere him as we make him our refuge. He's given us prayer so that we may open up our hearts before him in intimacy. He's given prayer so that we may reflect on and worship him in his fatherly kindness when he answers prayer. And so that we may all the more enjoy what he gives us when we obtain it by prayer. How much greater, for example, will you rejoice when the friend that you fervently prayed for comes to follow Jesus than if you hadn't have prayed for that friend? The rejoicing is so much greater. See that just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. In fact, it means we should pray all the more because God has the power to answer. And one of my favorite Charles Spurgeon quotes relates directly to God's sovereignty in prayer. Let me read this to you. He says, "When a man really prays, it is not a question whether God will hear him or not. He must hear him, not because there is any compulsion in the prayer, but because there is a sweet and blessed compulsion in the promise. God has promised to hear prayer, and he will perform his promise. As he is the most high and true God, he cannot deny himself. Oh, to think of this, that you, a puny man, may stand here and speak to God, and through God may move all the worlds. Yet when your prayer is heard, creation will not be disturbed. Though the grandest ends be answered, providence will not be disarranged for a single moment. Not a leaf will fall earlier from the tree. Not a star will stray in its course, nor one drop of water trickle more slowly from its fount. All will go on the same, and yet your prayer will have affected everything." It's glorious. In other words, God really hears your prayer, and in his answer to your prayer causes incredible things to happen. Yet his unchanging decree for the universe never shifts. It's all part of his sovereign plan that he answers your prayers. It's glorious. It's a glorious thing. We must also remember that he does watch and guard us even when we're slow to approach him as his children, and sometimes aids us before we even come to call on him. But it is nevertheless essential that we come to him in prayer continually. As the reformer John Calvin says this as well, he says, "For to know God as the master, author, and dispenser of all good things, who invites us to seek them from him, yet not to turn to him or to ask him for anything, would get us nowhere. We would be like a man who, learning of buried treasure, scorned it and left it hidden in the ground. It's therefore thanks to prayer that we have entry into the riches which we have in God." Just because God has promised something doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for it. In fact, we should approach him with all the more confidence to ask for it. His wish is that we regard the gifts which come to us from his unmerited generosity. His wish is that we regard these things as granted to our prayers. That is his design for our good and for his glory, that we might more and more know his goodness intimately. Do not be like the man that scorns buried treasure. Go to prayer and ask the Lord for his blessings. Before we get to the Lord's Prayer, there's just a few more practical things for us to think about. How do we battle the temptation not to pray? It's a big question. How do we battle the temptation not to pray? Now, at one level, we must press on in prayer. We must press on in prayer. We must deny ourselves and put to death the old self. It comes, putting flesh to death is what it comes to in pressing on in prayer. We must put to death the old self and seek God in prayer, even when the desire is to not pray, even when the desire is not there. Yet we have comfort that God, by his mercy, has not left us alone in these situations. In fact, God has given us his Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He's given us his Holy Spirit and his word to help us. We must come to him and ask for his help in prayer. Ask for the Spirit to make your heart yearn for all that God yearns for. And go to God's word that your prayers may flow out of what he has revealed, that your prayers may be deep and rich. The next practical thing we need to note is that we must pray often in secret. Make time for secret prayer. Just you praying with the Lord. We see in Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Make time for this, however and whenever you can. You may have heard of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She would do this in a busy house full of children by pulling up her apron and putting it over her head. And that would signify that that was her time in prayer with the Lord. It acted as a big do not disturb sign for all her children to see that this was her secret prayer time with the Lord. Make time to come near to your Heavenly Father and draw strength from him in secret prayer, pouring out your heart before him. And a final practical thing, we need to pray with faith. We need to pray with hearts trusting God to truly hear and answer if it is his will. And we must truly desire what we pray for. It does not honor God to not believe him for what we're asking. It doesn't honor God to not believe him for what we're asking. We aren't to just pray with our lips, but with our hearts set on him and upon his will. That out of our hearts, our mouth would speak and really know and believe that he hears and will answer for our good. If we've prayed for something that's not for our good, he will not answer it. But we must believe that he hears and will answer for our good, whatever that outcome may be. Now we come to these six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. If you're taking notes, we're in the Lord's Prayer, six petitions. As it's here that we hear directly from the Lord Jesus what we should pray for as God's children. Though we must go to all of Scripture, and particularly the prayers of Scripture such as those of Paul and David are particularly encouraging to teach us how we ought to pray and pray God-glorifying prayers, the Lord Jesus himself sets out most eminently here how to pray, on how to pray. If you'd like a good book to teach you on the prayers of Paul, there is a book called Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. That's a great one you can pick up for that in particular. But here we're looking at the Lord Jesus setting out most eminently how to pray. Let's look at them and pay close attention. These petitions should guide all our prayers. They should guide all our prayers. And as a helpful thing, we'll notice as we go through, the first three petitions in Matthew 6 verses 9 to 10 are all about God's glory. They focus totally on him. And the final three in verses 11 to 13 turn then to the things we should ask for our needs. So the first three, primarily God's glory. The second three, our needs. So we'll see those two things. So let's dive in together now. See the first petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here we see the privilege of prayer. Here we draw near to the creator of heaven and earth with all reverence and confidence of children to a father, able and ready to help us. There is both reverence and intimacy here. Both reverence and intimacy. In prayer, God has provided a direct access to him, to the throne room of our Heavenly Father, the King, to draw near to him for strength in our Christian lives. And he lends us his ear and hears and answers. What a privilege we have to call the Creator Father. And it's in this petition that we genuinely desire his glory and seek for his name to be hallowed. In other words, revered as holy. It's asking that God may be worshipped and honored in all his glorious majesty, for all his works, in all that he is, and that we would be able to glorify him as well as others around us. It's about not neglecting or dishonoring him, praying that these things would be gone, but rightly attributing all praise and thanks to him. And that we would see others around us, the world around us, more and more attributing him praise, giving him glory. That's what we pray for in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. The second petition, verse 10, your kingdom come. Here we pray that God would increase his people, increase the number of his people, his faithful people, and that he may strengthen and grow his church in their gifts and grace, that he may more and more reign in them, having perfectly united them to himself until he fills them completely. We pray here too that God would trample and scatter and crush the kingdom of darkness, destroying the darkness and lies of the devil. And here we also pray for the coming again of the Lord Jesus, for the final consummation and judgment, for the day when he alone will be exalted and be all in all, having gathered his own into glory and having cast down, conquered and crushed the whole of the devil's dominion. We must pray for Christ's return and greatly desire it. Consider too how you can pray for the advancement of God's kingdom through the pastors and ministers of the church. As Puritan William Gurnall wrote, he says, even though you may not be called to preach and baptize, you can still be used to help those who are. Your prayers wet the minister's sword. They break down barriers so that Christ's kingdom can be enlarged. Be ever praying for this, brothers and sisters. The third petition, also in verse 10, ties in with the last somewhat. It is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is asking that God would subject the world to his rule and bring an end to all resistance and rebellion. Here we're also asking for God to change our hearts and desires, that we would do nothing according to our sinful wants or desires, but according to his. That everything we desire and the desires of those around us would be good and pleasing to him. It's a prayer that we would submit to everything in his will as revealed in his word. Before we turn to the last three petitions, note as we go through these things, though these are specific prayers, specific things to pray for, they apply in a very broad sense. We can take these and think through in so many ways how we can pray through these things. And I encourage you when you go home to go back and have a look at these things and meditate on what they are and think about what prayers you can pray from these particular things. Who can you pray for? What can you pray for? It's good to spend time meditating on these things. Now, the last three petitions turn totally from desiring and praying, not totally from desiring and praying for God's glory. You want to do that all the time. But it's turning from that as the only thing in the picture to now our desires and his glory as part of our desires as we come to him, the things that we should ask. God is gracious in these things to show that he cares for us as his children. He cares for all of our personal needs. Let's look at the fourth petition, verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. The focus here is on thanksgiving and dependence on God. It's recognizing that he is the source of all that we have. He is the one who provides us with everything we need, and it's to him who we should look for everything that we need. Many can be tempted to neglect this part of the prayer, thinking, I already have all that I need. I have a stable job. I have food on the table. I've worked for this. But who is the one that gave it to you? Who is the one that gave it to you? He's the same one who can take it away in a moment. Thus, we need to constantly come before him, acknowledging our need for him to sustain us and thanking him for his goodness in doing this. We always need to praise him for holding our lives in his hand and providing us with all that we need for our physical and spiritual good. We need to constantly come before him in this. The fifth petition is verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. The focus here is coming before the Lord in confession of our sin. We need to come before him daily, recognizing that we have broken his law, that we stand guilty before him, that our disobedience before him does not deserve his blessings, but that we must throw ourselves upon his mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a daily thing, bringing our sins before him, repenting of particular sins, asking God that he would be merciful, and relying upon his mercy. It also comes with a thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. We must praise him. We must thank him, for he's washed us clean of an eternal debt. Every sin against him is an awful thing. He is an infinitely glorious God, and we have much to praise him for in his mercy and his forgiveness shown to us in Jesus Christ. The last petition is verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember, in prayer, God has provided us direct access to our Heavenly Father, the King, to draw near to Him for strength in our Christian lives. And without prayer, without coming to Him and asking for strength, we are bound to stumble. For we cannot live this battle, this Christian life, in our own strength. We need to draw near to Him daily, asking Him that He would help us to put sin to death, that He would help us to fight Satan, to fight against the things of this world that pull us away from Him. We need His strength to do this. As soon as we begin to rely on our own strength, which I think is shown when we cease to rely on Him in prayer, we begin to see that we can't obey Him in our own strength. We need His help. We need His Holy Spirit. We need to come to Him in prayer. We need to fight. This is a fight. A ravenous wolf is seeking to destroy God's sheep. And that's what we are. We are His sheep. And sheep don't run up to a wolf and try to fight. It would be torn to shreds. It runs to the shepherd. And that's what we do here. We run to the shepherd, asking Him for strength, that He would drive away the wolf, and that we would be safe in His arms. We run to Him. Finally, though it's not here, we must come to God in Christ's name. And we see this in other places in the book of John, for example, John 15. And here we see that we must rest upon the mercy of Christ as we come to our Father. We cannot approach Him on our own. We need His mercy. It's only with our sins being forgiven that we can enter into His presence, that we can be considered holy, that He can be considered our Father. Only through Jesus Christ. We must rest upon His mercy in all our prayer. So go, and in the grace of Christ, boldly approach the throne of grace regularly, often, in reverence and dependence, resting upon your Heavenly Father who holds the stars in His hands. Pray for His glory. Desire His glory. Bring your cares before Him. Come to Him with the intimacy of a father to a son or daughter. And you read in the history of the church of saints that were so captivated by the Lord and drawn to prayer. And we should draw great encouragement from their examples. Here's one of my favorite examples. One of my favorite Puritans to read is called Thomas Brooks. Highly recommend you read his stuff. He said this at his wife's funeral about his wife. It's highly encouraging. He said this: "I never knew any woman spend more time in her closet, nor keep more private days to God than she did. The duties of her closet were her meat and drink, and she was always best when she was most with God in a corner. She has many a whole day been pouring out her soul before God in her closet, for the nation, for Zion, and the great concerns of her own soul, when them about her did judge it more expedient that she had been in her bed, by reason of some bodily infirmity that did hang upon her. But the divine pleasures that she took in her closet did drown the sense of pain. Secret enjoyments of God make heavy afflictions light, long afflictions short, and bitter afflictions sweet. She found by frequent experience that closet duties were mighty enriching, soul fattening, soul strengthening, soul nourishing. And this endeared her to her closet." Don't you just long for that? Don't you long for that? And what do we do when prayer isn't as sweet as this? I'm sure so many of you long for that, but what do we do when prayer isn't as sweet as this? Well, in the words of H.B. Charles Jr., he said, "Pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, and pray until you feel like it." That's what we're to do. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. And pray until you feel like it. And by God's grace, Lord willing, we will be able to have intimate, blessed prayer times with the Lord and see Him at work in ways that we can only see our Father at work in prayer. Go, brothers and sisters, and get praying. Make it as it was for Thomas Brooks' wife. Make prayer your meat and drink. Spend time shut in with the Lord, however that may be. Spend time in spontaneous prayers as you go throughout your day. Meditate on God's answers to prayer and praise and thank him in return. Pray with God's people. Pray with his church. What a joy it is to live a life of prayer in true relationship with God. And in all this, don't be afraid to approach God. Don't be afraid to approach him because of how much you have neglected prayer. He is your heavenly Father. And what father would turn away their child who comes to them, let alone the Father who covers all our sins in Christ? Come to him and find free and unmerited favor, trusting completely in him, pouring out our hearts before him. Let's pray. O Lord, you are a gracious Father. We pray that you would help us to depend upon you all of our days. Lord, that we would come before you in prayer, resting upon your mercy, clinging to you for grace, seeking your glory and worshiping you with all of our heart. We pray that in each of our lives that you would renew our hearts and minds in your word, that you would renew our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit to see how glorious you are, and that we would desire to be with you in fellowship with you in prayer in this way. And Lord, that we would seek the glory of your name, the good of your church, and rest upon you, seeing how you work in your providence, in everything around us, for your glory and for our good. Help us to come before you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.